Good morning, family. How's everybody doing this morning? We got a few of you awake. How's everybody doing this morning? You guys ready to worship with us? You're still sitting down. Come on. Let's lift it up.
Nations rise and fall. Kingdoms once strong, now shaken. We trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. Oh, we trust the name of Jesus. Justice you will reign, and every knee will bow.
Can't wait for that day.
We bring our expectations, our hope is anchored in your name, in the name of Jesus.
Lift it up.
Oh, we trust the name of Jesus.
Serve a God who's already conquered the grave. Amen. He's already won the battle. And we celebrate him. Lift him up. We lift our banners high.
We lift our banner high.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Go ahead and have a seat. We're so excited that you've joined us today and online. Thank you so much for coming together to celebrate our King forever. Online, you can use your QR code to download one of these. If you're here in person, they're at the tables at the entrances. If you're new around here, we invite you to fill one of these out, bring it to our guest center in the lobby, and we'll give you a gift and answer questions that you have about Westgate Chapel. And if anyone has prayer requests, we would love to pray for you. Put your requests on the back, and you can stick these in the receptacles at the back there. Also, we have our sermon notes that you're able to pick up here or, again, download online. And in your sermon notes today, we have an insert, if you can pull that out. The front side looks like this, and it says, Love Like That. And this is our fall class. Here at Westgate Chapel, we pursue three vital relationships, where we want intimacy with Christ, community with believers, and influence with non-believers. So ever so often, we offer classes and Bible studies to help you connect to those vital relationships. So this is our fall class. And the reason that we picked this class is because coming out of quarantine or still being in quarantine, we've just really realized how important having relationships with other people are, where our souls crave for relationships with people. And yet relationships can be really hard and really messy, right? And so we really want to do better at our relationships, because how often do we fail at being a good friend, a good coworker, a good spouse, a good parent? We fall short of God's command to love other people as he loves us. That's a pretty high calling, right? But through the Holy Spirit, he empowers us that we can love people like Jesus. So imagine for a second what your relationships in life would look like if you loved like Jesus loved. And then come join me starting on September 13th. We're going to do our study at 9 a.m. up in room 213. And we'll learn how we can love like that and experience genuine joy in our relationships. So at the bottom of your paper, there's an area that you can register in paper if you want to and bring it to the table in the cafe area after the service today. Or you can go online and register at westgatechapel.org/events. And we do ask that you let us know that you're coming so that we can adequately prepare space for social distancing. Turn your paper over, and on the back, you have women's Bible studies. And to be perfectly clear, the Love Like That class is for everyone. The women's Bible studies are for women. Got it? Perfect. So we've got a variety of options for you, different times of the day, different teachers. Some have workbooks, so you can do study throughout the week. Some don't. Some are topical. Some go through books of the Bible. We've got a study on Monday night called Lord, I Want to Know You. On Tuesday mornings, we've got three choices: Living in Exile, which is a deep dive into the book of Daniel. There's Revelation, which is a precept study. They're doing chapters 5 through 22 and the pursuit of holiness. And then Saturday mornings, we've got Discerning the Voice of God and the book of Acts. So we ask that you do register by September 7th so that we can order the books that we need and also prepare for social distancing. So you can, again, register in person here if you cut off this bottom page and meet me out in the cafe after service, or go online to our event page. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we continue our worship gathering. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do worship you, the only King forever. You are worthy of our praise. Of everything we are, you are so good. I pray, Father, that you soften our hearts today, that we would hear from you what you are trying to speak to us, that you would quiet our minds, quiet our souls, allow us to just sit in your feet this morning and soak in your presence. Thank you, Father, that you do speak. Help us to listen well. Help us to love others the way that you love them, Father. May we be a powerful force here on earth for your kingdom, Father God. We love you and we praise you. Amen.
Would you please stand as we continue our worship together?
Of our God and King, lift up your voice to him and sing. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him. Let all things their Creator bless. And
Song simply says, give me faith to trust you.
Your spirit's strong in me, and my
flesh may fail, my God, you never will, 'cause I may be weak, your spirit's strong in me, and my flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. Give me faith to trust what you say. That you're good,
yes, you
your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life.
I give it all. Give me faith.
Give me faith to trust what you say. May fail, but my God, you never will, 'cause I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me, and my flesh may fail, but my God, you never will, 'cause I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me, and my flesh may fail. God, you never will, 'cause I may be weak, your spirit's strong in me, and my flesh may fail, but my God, you never will.
Amen. Father God, you have never failed anything, and I know you will not fail now. We are in a place of fear and anxiety, a place of indecision, a place of the unknown, but there is nothing that is unknown to you. Before time began, in our minds, in the way that we perceive it, you knew this day would come. You knew this virus would come. You knew everything. So, Father God, we trust you and your perfect plan. Because honestly, that's all there is. All there is to put our anchor of hope in, our trust in, is who you are. So soften our hearts. Conquer our fears. Be our strength when we are weak. Let us feel your presence and hear your words today. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Well, church family, it is good to be here with you, and especially, again, those of you that are at home watching online. We're just glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. And before we get into the message this morning, we wanted to take a moment to kind of pause and do a couple of things. One of those is we have a number, a few graduating seniors who graduated this past year, and because of the pandemic, we didn't have the opportunity to honor them. And so I'm going to invite Pastor Steve, our high school, overseas high school, but our student ministries pastor, come on up here, and we're going to invite any of our graduating seniors that are here to come up and join us on platform as well. Would you give them a round of applause as they also come this morning?
So we actually had a super large class, over 20 seniors that were actively involved in our ministry. Hey, come this way. The camera wants to see you. Everybody at home definitely wants to see you. And so we had an amazing class this year. And so this is a kind of a small representation of them. The most important ones? No, I'm just joking. The ones that can be with us this morning. And so I know there's some that are watching or already have one off to college or the next part of their step. And so we just want to take a moment as a congregation to pray over them, to bless them as they move forward. So that's what we're going to do. So if you're comfortable, would you actually reach a handout? Something that this does, right? If you've ever been a part of a team and they say, hey, everybody's hands in the middle, you know, and it's to show solidarity, a collective. And so often the position or the posture, right, shows something of our hearts, our minds. And so if you're comfortable, would you reach a handout as we pray a blessing over our graduating seniors? Dear Lord, we thank you for the active participation of so many of our seniors in our body. We thank you for the blessing that they've been to our student ministry. We thank you that you have placed them for such a time as this. It says in Scripture that you know our coming and our going, our laying down and our waking up. And so I think as our seniors lay down one part of their journey and pick up another, that you would be with them, that you would guide them, that you would direct them, that it says that you have good works already in store for us to walk into. And so we pray that you would guide them through the power of your Holy Spirit in their lives to the work that you have already put in place before them. Would they be able to stay connected deeply with you? Would that not be a time of walking away from faith, but of deepening faith, of challenge in faith that allows for a more robust, more full picture of who you are? As a body, would we continue to love them and bless them and pray for them as they take this next step? We give you great praise and thank you for their lives. You're a good God and greatly to be praised. In your name, amen.
Amen. I'm going to ask you guys to stay put. Please give them a round of applause, too. And one of the things we would like to do this morning as well is we recognize that with the pandemic and everything kind of turned on its head in this season, that many teachers and students are going back to school this week in very different scenarios than probably we've ever experienced, but also as well, there are many new homeschool parents in this room that need much prayer. Amen? And so I want to take just a moment to pray not only over our seniors, but also over all of you as students and parents and any that are here teachers. And if you fall into that category of teacher or school administrator, or if you fall into the category of a student or a new homeschool parent, would you stand on up with us because we want to pray over you as well. All right, church family, let's pray together. Father, again, I thank you for how even in a strange season that you sustain us. And God, you continue to be good and in control of all things. I also thank you, Father, for these seniors that are graduated seniors that are standing up here and beginning this next journey in their life. And Father, I pray your richest and your abundant blessing upon them, Lord, as they begin to take those steps to not only move deeper in their relationship with you, but to understand the course that you have charted for their life. God, I pray that you would guide every single step that they take. And Father, I pray as well for the parents and the students and the teachers that are here with us this morning, but also all around our community, who this week, many of them will be engaging in a very new way of doing things, a way that at times it's foreign, it seems maybe not as efficient, and it can cause a lot of frustration. And yet, Father, I pray that even in this season, you would help all of us to keep our eyes fixed on you in it. Lord, I pray for our teachers that you would enable them, Father, with the giftedness that you have given them to do their job, even in a way that may seem less than ideal. I pray, Father, that you would allow people in our community to have incredible grace in the way that they respond to them as they try to navigate something that they have never had to experience before as well. Father, we pray over our students, and Lord, we ask that you would help them with their focus, and Father, as they dive into their studies, and may you use this even as in a season that is different for us, Father, to use it to remind us, Father, that in everything we do it for your glory, and so may they own doing it with excellence. And yet, Lord, I pray also for the many parents that are juggling work schedules and trying to figure out how to make this work and also to teach their children at home. Father, would you give them and provide with them everything that they need to do what you have called them to do in this season? And Lord, may we also recognize that this is a season for us to continue as those who are followers of Jesus Christ to pour as families into our children and to share with them what it truly means to walk with you in the good seasons and in the difficult. And from it, God, may you receive glory. So Lord, we give this to you, and we know that God, you are good, that you are in control, and we can trust you with all of it. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you guys again very much. Thank our seniors and congratulate them, the graduating seniors. Well, as we jump here into the message this morning, I want to ask you this question. When was there a time in your life where you pursued something with everything that you had? Where you just, there was something that you desired to have, some kind of goal, maybe something that you wanted to attain, and you pursued it with relentless passion. For me, one of the ways in which I experienced this in my life was about 11 years ago in California, right before we moved to Ohio. I had this bucket list item that one day I would run a 5K. Running is not something that I naturally do. It actually is painful. If I got to run more than like a block, I'm done. And so I made this goal that I was going to run a 5K, and I was actually super passionate about it. I wanted to achieve it and do it well, but I knew that in order to do that, there were some things in my life that were going to need to change. And so some of those things that needed to change first was how I ate. And so I got myself onto Weight Watchers, completely changed the way that I was eating, began to see the weight fall off. That was super encouraging. But also I began to train. And in my training, I would go out and I would start running. I wanted to work up to that 3.1 miles. You know, as I said, I never really ran a block unless I was running from someone. So that was a new experience for me. And so as I was training for that, one of the things I found running on the streets is that I got horrible shin splints, and so it was very difficult for me running on streets. So then I got myself a gym membership so I could go work out on an elliptical machine. I started pouring money into that so that I could work out and try to achieve this goal that I had. And while I was at the gym doing this, I looked and I saw other people had personal trainers, and I thought, well, if I'm really going to go for this, I need a personal trainer. They're going to help. So I started paying for a personal trainer, and boy, did she kick my butt. She put me through the ringer, but man, I got in good shape. And what's funny is, as I started to go through this season of passionately pursuing this goal that I had put out before myself, I began to realize something strange was happening that had never happened in my life before. I actually began to crave running. I actually began to love it. I couldn't wait until the next opportunity that I got to work out. This is something I'd never experienced before. And then I got to the day of the 5K. And maybe you see some pictures that were on the screen. I ran this 5K at Seal Beach right along the coast in California. It was a wonderful day. I got out, and when the gun sounded, I took off like crazy. I was running, passing people left and right. Felt really good about myself until I realized I went too fast and started sucking wind about halfway through the race. And then when I got to the end, I could literally hear the Chariots of Fire playing in the back of my head as I looked at the finish line and did everything I could to keep expanding my steps so that I would get there before I fell over. And I finished the race. It was one of the most incredible moments for me that I had passionately pursued this, and I was so excited about it. Maybe you have had a moment in your own life where you have gone through an experience where you were pursuing something with everything that you had. Maybe it was pursuing a specific goal that you had set out for yourself, or maybe it was to get a certain job. Maybe you've passionately pursued saving money for something that you've desperately wanted, cutting all sorts of corners to achieve that thing that you desired. Maybe it was making a sports team and putting lots of effort into your training and making sure that you could make the team. Or maybe for many of us, we are very passionate at times about pursuing things like relationships. I mean, relationships will make us do the craziest things. I went back last night and like dug into Rochelle's old like files she kept and started finding like letters that I wrote to her when we were dating. And let me tell you something, I actually was like, maybe I'll bring one of them and read them. No way. Too embarrassing. I can't believe some of the things that I was like, right, you are an angel from God sent from heaven. I mean, kind of stuff. And I look back at this and I go, man, when you pursue relationships, you pursue these things, you put a lot of time and effort into it. You put a lot of passion into it. We order our energy and our time to pursue something that we desire. In this series that we're going to be beginning and going through this fall, we're going to be talking about chasing the heart of God. And when I take a look in the Old Testament, one of the things that I see is that there are a number of people that we can read about in Scripture that were people that were super passionate about pursuing the heart of God. A.W. Tozer, when he talks about the Old Testament in this way, says this. He says, "Come near to the holy men and women of the past, and you will soon feel the heat of their desire after God. They mourned for him. They prayed and they wrestled and they sought for him day and night, in season and out. And when they had found him, the finding was all the sweeter for the long, long seeking." It's interesting as I think about this idea of chasing after God's heart, is that when I look at the current climate of Christianity in our world today, it seems to lack at times this type of quality and passion that we see in the Scriptures. At times, as we walk through this season, even in the country and world that we are living in today, there is much that I believe is being revealed about the depth of our hearts in passionately pursuing Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, and maybe you are someone who does not have a relationship with God, or maybe you are someone who is seeking a relationship with God, as we talk through this morning, a message that is really clear for the church, I want you to understand that the picture that is being painted is a picture of that of what it is that God really desires from those who choose to place their faith in him. And in our world today, there are many rough and even bad examples of what that is. But I want us to wrestle this morning with this question of this. Is our relationship with God and our understanding of that relationship a reflection of someone who is chasing after the heart of God? And if not, then why? And what is it about our relationship with God that needs to change? Now, we're going to do this as we go through this series over the next few weeks by taking a look at the life of David. And I'm going to talk just a moment here about who David was, but I want to set up the story for you. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14? Maybe you've got your Bible apps open. I'd also encourage you to pull out your sermon notes, and you can use those to follow along this morning. But as a setup to kind of understand a little bit about David and his relationship with God, first we need to understand when we approach 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, there is a king of Israel at this time, and his name was Saul. Now, Israel was God's chosen people. It was a huge nation. Saul was the king. You remember that for the nation of Israel, it has its start all the way back at the time of Abraham, where Abraham, God made a covenant or a promise with him, where he said, "I will cause to come from you and from your lineage a great nation that one day will be a blessing to the entire world." And so that is who the nation of Israel is, and at this point in time, their king is Saul. And one of the things that we read about Saul as we go through the Scriptures is that Saul continually made choices to not follow God's commands, but to kind of go his own way and do his own thing. And God uses Samuel here in the book of 1 Samuel to deliver a very tough message to Saul. And here is what that message is. Again, verse 14 of chapter 13. Samuel comes to Saul and he says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart,
And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. It's an interesting thing that when we think about it, that Saul is approached by Samuel, and the message that Samuel brings from God to Saul is, you have continually chosen to not follow the Lord's command, and so you are going to be removed as the king of this nation, and God has chosen another person. And specifically, speaking of David, who would come after Saul, he says that God has chosen a man after his own heart. And I want us to think about what this means this morning. Roman numeral number one in your notes. When we think about David and the life of King David, and we hear the phrase that he was a man after God's own heart, we're tempted to believe that David's resume somehow made him a perfect fit for this title, right? It would be easy for us to think that. Now, think about what a resume is. I venture to guess that many people in this room at some point in their life have written a resume or looked at one. I can remember about 11 years ago when I was coming going to begin looking for a job that would eventually bring me to Westgate. I spent some time developing my resume at some I hadn't done in a number of years, and so I went to a very good friend of mine, William, and I asked him, hey, would you take a look at this and let me know what you think? And he goes, that is no way to write a resume. And he really took time, because I had just gone through and listed a bunch of stuff, and he said, you know, when you write a resume, it needs to not only physically look good, but it really needs to highlight your strengths and show why you are the best fit for the job that you are trying to get. And the truth is, when we look at David's resume, we might see letter A, that David's lists of accomplishments look quite impressive when you think about it. So impressive that we might actually trick ourselves to believe that there is something uniquely special about David that makes him a fit for this title and this position that God has given to him and called him to. The first thing is this, in his resume, if you will, when you think of his education, we know that David went to shepherding school, right? That's where his education came from. David started out as a young man shepherding out in the fields, taking care of his family's flocks. Now, I'm going to return to this in just a moment, but when you first see that, you might think to yourself, how does someone get a prominent position or a prominent title being a shepherd? A shepherd doesn't really seem to be anybody. They're like a nobody. They just sit out in the fields watching stinky animals. But I want you to follow along in this story. The achievements and honors that David accomplishes in his life are incredibly impressive. The first one is this, is that he could put on his resume that he was a wild animal slayer. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not something I'm putting on my resume. If I see a tiny little spider crawling across the floor, I am running the other direction and asking my kids to kill it, right? I can remember that also when we had a condo out in California, we were doing some stuff, trying to fix things up, and in the garage, all of these condos' garages were connected to each other, and there was a major rat problem in the community. And so we found that there were rats that were living in our boxes in the garage, and so we were trying to do some cleanup. And I can remember walking out of our house towards the garage, and there's this like patio, little square patio that we had between us and the garage, and as I'm walking out, I look, and the door to the garage is open, and there's this little rat that's popped up its head over the ledge, and its beady little eyes are staring at me. And as they're looking at me, I'm thinking to myself, don't even try. Don't even come near me. I don't know what to do in this moment. And then it happens. This rat jumps up and begins running straight towards me. My wife's laughing at me. She saw the whole thing. I turn around and I start running back into the house. Now, the best part of the story is that my wife's mother was there, my mother-in-law. And as I am terrified, running, screaming, afraid of this little tiny rat into our house, her mother comes running out the door past me and in full motion grabs her sandal off of her foot and starts beating the rat into the ground as hard as she can. And then she turns around and looks at me with this look of like, you? I let you marry my daughter? You know? You're running from this? I mean, it was crazy. Now, she has earned the title of wild animal slayer. Think here about David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 through 35, we read that while David was out taking care of the flock as a shepherd, that often he would have to fend off lions and bears. And the passage reads that he actually does this with his bare hands. And I look at that and I go, now that's a manly man. That's something to put on your resume, right? Well, as we continue, we also see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 40 through 50, that not only was he a wild animal slayer, a person who could protect his family's possessions, but he was also a giant slayer. His brothers had been a part of the army in Israel, of the military, and they were battling against the Philistines. And you guys know this story probably famously, that the Israelites were having to deal with this guy named Goliath, a Philistine, who was incredibly tall and very powerful and who had incredible armor that he carried and a massive sword. And every single person, nobody wanted to go out into the Valley of Elah and to fight against Goliath. And as David walks up to bring some food to his family, he's like, "What's wrong with you people? Isn't God going to provide?" And so he goes out, and you know the story. He goes out and he slays this incredible giant. As you continue in David's life, you see that he ultimately becomes the king of Israel. And I believe that this story is incredible because, I mean, it's the kind of thing that Hollywood wants to write, right? It's moving this little shepherd boy from nowhere, all of a sudden becomes king of an incredible nation. After he becomes king, the next point, you see that he conquers Jerusalem. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, Jerusalem at the time had very powerful, high-built walls. It was almost impenetrable. And yet, the people would mock David and mock his people, saying, "There's no way that you could possibly get in here." But because of his ingenuity, they found a way to conquer it by climbing up through a water shaft that went from one of the valleys into the city, and they conquered Jerusalem. And so not only did Jerusalem become the capital city of the 12 tribes of Israel, but also, next point, they brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. In 1 Chronicles 15, the significance of this is that as the Ark comes, it now becomes the center place of the worship of God for God's people. And if you follow that up on his resume, 2 Samuel chapter 7 tells us that God came and made a covenant or a promise with David that said, "My throne," that David's throne would last forever. Where Saul had been told, "You're being pulled away and pulled out of being king. You could have had a kingdom that would last forever." He makes this covenant and this promise with David. David had many skills. David was known as a skilled warrior, and he had many mighty men that they would go into battle, and with God's strength and God's power would overthrow mighty people. As well, we know that David was an accomplished author, and he wrote some of the most beautiful works in the Bible, in the book of Psalms. He wrote 73 Psalms that we know of worship, and potentially wrote even more. And the best reference that a person could throw on that resume, God. God is the one who looks at David and says, "Here is a man after my own heart." Now, the temptation is that when we look at David's life, we think to ourselves that somehow there was something great about him that made him a perfect fit for this title. And yet, like all of us, when a resume often gets written, you leave off the things that you don't necessarily want people to know. Letter B. Even though there were many great things about David, we also see that his list of failures seemed equally disqualifying. And I want you to think about this. These are things that we don't always spend a lot of time talking about when we talk about the life of David. Number one, seems semi-harmless, but one of the things that we see, and I'm just going to give you five of the failures this morning. Number one, we see that he lies to Ahimelech. In 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 9, we see that David is running from Saul. Saul is still in power. David believes that Saul is out to get him and is trying to kill him. And so he runs to Ahimelech, who is a priest of Nob, and he tells him a lie and says, "Hey, I'm on a mission for the king." Some people believe that he likely did this to protect the priest. But one of the things you look at is, could a guy that's just going to go and lie to save his own skin, is that a person that can be trusted? Well, it gets worse. Number two, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, that David also commits adultery. The passage tells us that at a time when kings go out to war, David stayed back, and as he stayed back one day, he's walking around on the roof of his palace. He looks down, and he sees a young woman named Bathsheba who is bathing, and he thinks to himself, she's a beautiful woman. Why should I allow anything that I want to be kept from me? And so he calls his people to bring Bathsheba to him, and even though she is married, it says that he sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant. And then, number three, if that isn't bad enough, we know the story that he commits murder to cover his sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 6 through 27, David tries to cover up his sin. He does it by going and finding her husband, Uriah the Hittite, who is in his military, and has him drawn back from the fight. And he says, hey, why don't you come home? You've been working so hard. Why don't you go and spend some time with your wife? But Uriah, being an upstanding man, decides that because of all of his comrades that are fighting still, he is going to sleep at the gate and not spend time with his wife. Well, now David doesn't have an excuse, so he has Uriah sent to the front lines so that he will be killed. And it doesn't stop there. Number four, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, we see that David fails to discipline his own son for raping his half-sister. This is a scandalous thing that you read about, but his son Amnon was attracted to his sister Tamar, and he feigned illness in order to find a way to take advantage of her. And the really disheartening part of this passage is that David does nothing about it. And what it does is leads to incredible strife within his family, but also leads to his other son Absalom killing Amnon. Number five. We also see in 2 Samuel 24, verses 1 through 17, that David takes a census to God's great displeasure. Now, you might think to yourself, why is this such a big deal? He took a census. Why would God be displeased with this? Well, what we read is that this census took place right after a great victory that David and his people had had over the Philistines. And a census was a way of counting potential soldiers, but also to levy taxes on the people. And there are many people that believe that the sin that caused God to be so greatly displeased with David was a sin of pride and also of self-reliance, to look at the army and how great it was, and rather than relying on God, was boasting in what he had and what he had done. When I look at this list, and when you look at this list, can I ask you this question? How could David possibly be considered for the title, a man after God's own heart? I want you to think about that. In this culture we live in today, we cancel people out for far less than that. I mean, if you look at me wrong, we've got a problem. If you use the wrong tone of voice, I will erase you from my presence. And even then, often, we will hold ourselves to a standard that says that we're unacceptable to God for doing far less than David did. So, I mean, when you think about it, David lied. We can kind of pass that up. It feels like it's not that big of a deal, but adultery, murder, covering up the rape of his daughter. How could someone with this kind of rap sheet be considered for the title of being a man after God's own heart? As we consider that question, I think one of the important things for us to understand is it begins to reveal to us something very significant about what God is looking for from those who follow after him. And point two is this: in God's economy, he isn't looking for the perfect person, but rather a heart that is longing for him. And I want you to think about this truth. In God's economy, he isn't looking for the perfect person, but a heart that is longing for him. We see this revealed again in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This is the point where God is sending Samuel, and he tells Samuel, I want you to go find this man named Jesse. He's got a lot of sons, and I want you to wait there patiently because I'm going to show to you who the next king of Israel is going to be, and I want you to anoint him to be the next king. And so as Samuel goes and he's talking with Jesse, Jesse gets the lineup of his sons, strong, mighty men, good-looking men. He lines them up, brings them through, and as they're going through, this is what is said, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. The Lord says to Samuel, Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man sees the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. He looks at him and says, is that everything in this world, the way in which we judge people is by what we see with our eyes and what we experience with them. And we will look at somebody and we will measure them based upon what we think is the right way to judge someone. And his instruction to Samuel in this moment is that you are looking with your eyes at these strong, burly men, but I am looking at the heart, because the most important thing for the person that I will choose to lead is the heart. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, we see this again as Paul looks back upon this account of Saul being removed as king and David being chosen to replace him. And Paul says this: when he removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all of my will. In God's economy, he isn't looking for the perfect person, but for a heart that longs deeply after him. And letter A, as we think about these words, the heart was considered to be the place where will, desire, and choice are exercised. The idea of being a man after God's own heart contrasts so clearly with what men usually do, which is rather than pursuing the will and the desires of God, is that we pursue our own will, our own desires, our own choices, because we think that that will somehow make our lives better and more fulfilling and more pleasing. And from the time we're young, if you think about it, in our fallenness, nothing inhibits us from the pursuit of our desires. As young children, it's a thing that causes us to look at something like a little electrical socket on the wall and want to scurry up to it and go, that looks good, let's stick my finger in it, right? It's the kind of thing that causes young children to look at cute, shiny objects and think, that's something I got to put in my mouth because certainly it'll taste good and be fulfilling. It's the kind of thing that happens when young children scream and cry until they get what they want, because we're in this pursuit of what we desire, of what we want, of what we think will bring us happiness. And yet that screaming often continues even on until being adults. We often make our own plans according to what we think is going to make us happier, the most fulfilled. And we despise those things or those people that might get in the way of what we desire. But this leaves us perplexed, because it appears that David never let anything get in his way either. It seems that there were great moments in his life of failure where he didn't pursue what God wanted, but he pursued maybe what he desired. But I believe there's something really intriguing when we begin to understand what is meant when it says that David was a man after God's own heart. Letter B, we understand this truth that David wasn't perfect. Far from it, actually. But what uniquely qualified him for this title was that he knew the secret of running after God rather than running away from him. And I want you to think about what is our most natural response when we're caught doing something that is wrong, when maybe we have sinned against God. We will experience deep shame. For many, we will experience guilt. And for many, we will find ourselves running from God and going further into our sin and separating ourselves. And we do this either because we decide that we want to reject God and the things of this world are going to bring us the pleasure that we've always wanted, or we do it because the shame and guilt lead us to believe that somehow we aren't good enough and we're embarrassed to stand before God in that. But I want you to think about David. Because he was not perfect. He wasn't the person we should necessarily look at and go, gosh, I gotta model my life after that guy. But there was something unique about his heart. Because think about David after he committed adultery and was influential in the murder of Uriah the Hittite. When he was confronted by his friend with his sin, what was David's response? Was it to put up that wall and to hide from it, to try to deflect it, to try to blame somebody else? Was his response to run from God and to push himself further into sin, or to be so embarrassed that he couldn't possibly come to God? No. And actually, one of my favorite passages that we're going to be looking at together in a few weeks is in Psalm 51, where when David is confronted, he writes this beautiful psalm where he goes to God and he says, "Create in me, God, a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." And within him, there was this humility and this hunger and desire to pursue God and to be right with God in his greatest moments of failure. What qualified David? God knew that David would not be perfect. Far from it. But what God did know is that David wanted him and that David would do his will. And this should give us incredible hope today as we follow Jesus Christ. My question for us is simple. Is modern Christianity today a reflection of men and women who are chasing after the heart of God? And I might ask all of us to consider this question for ourselves today. Is our own relationship with Christ a reflection of being a man or a woman who is chasing after God's heart? That we eagerly long and desire to be in the center of God's will and to be following him. When I look at modern Christianity today, what I see is statistics that say something different. What I see as I look around the world, I see that there are statistics showing that many Christians hardly open up their Bible to spend time seeking after God. And actually, there's a great issue of biblical illiteracy even within the church. I saw a statistic recently that said, and at first it seemed encouraging, that there are 94% of adults like in America that pray, until I read that it was one time every 3 months. And when you read and look at the statistics, you actually find that this connection and communion with God is absent in many people's lives. And maybe even as we sit here this morning, we might feel a twinge of guilt that we're talking about ourselves. Tozer made this comment many years ago where he said, "Christ in our culture today may be received without creating any special love for him in the soul of the receiver. The man can be saved, but he is not hungry nor thirsty after God." And this is a great travesty, that those who claim to love God would not pursue him nor desire him or chase after him passionately. There's one other statistic that I want to share with you this morning because I believe it's sobering, and I don't share this to try to bring us to a low point, but to open up our eyes to have a moment of reflection with the Lord, even on our own lives. But one of the most staggering statistics that came out during this pandemic concerned church attendance during COVID. And that statistic said that 1/3 of those who participated in church before the pandemic have not participated at all in the past many months, whether that be on site in a service or even online. And as I think about that truth, I want you to think about that. Westgate Chapel, before the pandemic, a church of about 950 to 1,000 people, kids and adults combined. That would mean that roughly 300 people within our own congregation, according to statistics, have disconnected from the church and regular fellowship. It's a staggering thing to think about. And what it reveals to me, I believe, is that while there has been a virus in our world that is causing incredible fear, is that there has been an even greater sickness in the church that has gone unnoticed for way too long. When God's people don't hunger and desire to passionately pursue him, no matter what season we walk through. I want us to wrestle with this today because I believe that God has us in a season in this world, in this day and age, at this moment, where he is calling his church to reflect and to say and to ask, what is our faith truly made of? What is it, though, Roman numeral number 3, that made David a man after God's own heart? Letter A, David had a depth of understanding of who God was, and that he was the answer for everything in life. Because of who David knew God was, he aligned his heart and life in pursuing God. It doesn't mean that he was perfect, but he pursued him. And when he failed, he continued to pursue him. I want you to listen to this passage of Scripture, one of the more beautiful psalms written, I believe, is Psalm chapter 63. I think it expresses so clearly David's heart and his longing for God, his understanding of who God was, but his understanding that God was the answer for everything. Listen to these words. Listen to the passion behind David's chasing after God. At a time, might I add, where things were not going well. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh, it faints for you. As in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and I meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. As I read through this, I read this passage and so many others like it, where David expresses the depth of his understanding of God's control over all things and his understanding that because of who God was, that he could trust him with every aspect of his life. Therefore, he passionately pursued him. What he began to understand is something that I believe we need to understand in this day and age, is that what the world promises, it can't deliver. What the world promises us in finding hope and joy and satisfaction and fulfillment in everything that this world offers, it cannot deliver on that promise. Simply look at what happens in the world around us today with a pandemic that seems to be ripping things from us that we've been trying to gather our whole lives, with the issue of racism and unhinged hatred, fear for our kids and even our grandkids in the future. Our elders and some of our staff went out yesterday, going door to door in our community. We wanted to do a survey of our community to understand what the needs were of the people that are surrounding us, to find a way that we could help better meet those needs. And I want to point out to you that some of the things that we heard back, aside from you know, smaller needs, was this, is that there is a great and growing anger in our community towards political parties that people believe are ruining our lives. There's a great anger over that. There's a fear for our well-being. But even more so, people are distraught over a world that seems full of hatred and the personal loss that we may experience because of it. What people are beginning to see, Christian and non-Christian alike, is the brokenness of the world that surrounds us. And nobody knows how to fix it. But what we do know is that it's taking our joy, that it's taking away from us the things that we thought brought fulfillment into our lives. And what I believe people's eyes are being opened to is this, is that the world promises so much that it can never actually deliver on. But next point is this, is that what God promises always comes to pass. And the beauty of Scripture is that we understand that God's promises that he would send his son into the world to die on a cross so that we living in a broken state and in a broken world could be reunited in a relationship with God. That if we would place our faith and our trust in him, that we could know without a shadow of a doubt that we would spend eternity with God, restored in a perfect relationship, and one day removed far away from this broken world and experiencing the perfect life that God has always designed for us from the very beginning. What God promises always comes to pass. And as we live in this world that we live in today, we also need to have a depth of understanding of who God was and who God is, and that he is the answer for everything in life, because a broken world cannot give us what we desire. But letter B, we also see because of this that David was a man of prayer. And he was a man who sought very hard after God. In Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 through 2, again, we hear the same longing as we did in the previous passage when David cries out to God and he says, "As deer pant for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" The truth is that David longed to be in the presence of God because he knew that God ultimately would bring the greatest satisfaction to his life, but also the greatest peace in the most difficult times. Sometimes today, people will describe our prayer lives as being things like fire escape prayers. And there was one man that said, "Many prayers today are like a fire escape, used only in times of critical emergency. Never very enjoyable, but used as a way of terrified escape from disaster. They do not represent the regular life of the one who offers them. Rather, they are the unusual and uncommon acts of the spiritual amateur." And many of us, in moments of stress, have wished that we had lived so that prayer would not be so unnatural to us and have regretted that we have not cultivated prayer to the point where it would be as easy and as natural as breathing. You see, David came to this place of understanding that prayer wasn't just, "Hey, I'm in trouble, I need something from you, God, so I'll shoot something up to you," but it was the place where he could come and he could commune and he could be with God and find his greatest fulfillment, but even more, his greatest peace going through this life. And so David dedicated himself to a life of prayer and seeking hard after God. And because of this, I believe, let us see that David's persistence in chasing after God is what guided him throughout his life in the moments of greatest success, but also in his greatest failures. That when he would fail, he would return to God because his heart was for God. And church family, I want to tell you this morning, number 4 in your notes, that in this season that we walk through today, I believe that God is looking for men and women whose hearts are for him. There has been a sickness residing in the church at large in America for a very long time, where church has become more about what we get out of it than actually chasing after God's heart for us. And I believe that we are in a season that God has allowed of sifting within the church, a shaking out, if you will, a time where we will begin to see what real faith is actually made of. And I believe that this is happening because I believe that God is preparing his church. He's preparing us either for his return, or he is preparing us to make an incredible impact and to see more people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, or both. And my question for us this morning as his church is, are we developing our faith and our pursuit of God in such a way that we are every single day chasing after God's heart? This season has provided us an opportunity to step back and to take inventory and to really see what our faith is made of. And my heart for us as a church as we move through this series together is that we would become those who recognize that coming to church and being a part of the Christian community and being a follower of Jesus Christ is not about what we get out of it, but it is about our chasing after the heart of God. That we too might experience the truth, that God might possibly say of us that this man or this woman is a person after my own heart. May that be true of us. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for this time in your word today, and I ask that as we have dug into it together, that, Lord, you would speak to each of us in our individual places in our relationship with you. Lord, I do thank you for the example that you have given us in David and Scripture. You've given us a man that we can look at and we can see in Scripture so clearly that you, God, called him a man after your own heart. And yet he was a man of incredible failure. He didn't necessarily always fit the bill of what this world would look at and say, there's someone we should follow. And yet, God, you chose him. And I believe, as we read in Scripture, that the reason you chose him is because you knew that here was a man that would do your will and that would chase after you. It wasn't that he would be perfect, wasn't that he would do everything right, but his heart was for you. And because of that, you could use him. God, that type of grace gives us incredible hope because we fail you often. We don't always have everything that this world looks at us and says that would make us to be successful people or successful followers of Jesus Christ. But I thank you that because of the grace that we have received through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can come to the depth of understanding that as your eyes move to and fro throughout this world, that you aren't looking for the best or the strongest according to the world's standards, but you're looking deep within our hearts and whether or not our hearts are for you. God, I believe that there is much that you want to do in this season in your church, but also in the world that surrounds us. And so I would just simply ask this morning, God, that your Holy Spirit would have your way in our hearts as we evaluate our own faith and walk with you. And Father, if we find it to be lacking in certain areas, then would you pull us in tighter, God? And would you bring us to that place of yielding our hearts to you and allowing you to use us to make an impact for your name? So search our hearts as we continue to worship you. And thank you, God, for the incredible grace that you pour out on us. In Jesus' name, amen.
To Jesus I
Take a seat for just a moment. I have a couple things to share with you as we close our service today. One of those really exciting, a number of them exciting. Today, we actually got to have our children back on site for those families who took advantage of it in our gymnasium today. Super excited number of families that were here this morning for first and second service. And so if you know people that have kids and they want to re-engage, we think it's important because we need kids to understand church is still happening. We're still a part of it. And so if families are comfortable, we'd love for them to come and join us each week during our two services in our gymnasium. As well, number two, we're going to be doing an outdoor service in just a couple of weeks on the 13th of September. And I would love for you, church family, to invite your friends, your neighbors, everybody to come. It's going to be on the outside by the atrium. And we're going to be doing that to worship the Lord together. There will not be live streamed that morning, but we want to create a space for both services where we can worship outdoors together as a church family, especially for those who have been disconnected for so long. And so mark that on your calendars and invite people. And then what I'm really excited to have you do, it's going to take a little bit. We're going to run a little long this morning, but we have a video we want you to watch, some exciting news about the Unfinished Initiative. In 2019, an incredible thing happened. Our church family spent a couple months together talking about what it means to be unfinished. And we took our cues from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Now, this was a church that Paul was instrumental in getting started. And as the years went by, they grew deeper in their faith, but they also became significant partners with Paul in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And so 12 years into their relationship with Paul, he writes these words to them. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What Paul acknowledged was not only the depth of his thankfulness for their partnership, but he also intentionally reminds them that there is so much more that God desires to do in them and also through them. And this is what it means to be unfinished, that there is so much more that God desires to do in us, but also through us until the day Jesus comes again. And so it is that in December of 2019, our church family came together believing with all of our hearts that the best days of Westgate Chapel lay before us. We committed to allowing God to continue his work of transforming our hearts and using our time, gifts, and resources for his kingdom purposes. And boy, did our church family respond by not only pledging our heart's commitment, but also $6.1 million over the next 2 years in order to erase our church debt and begin pouring God's resources into ministry initiatives that would create gospel impact in our community and throughout the world. But after a strong and exciting kickoff to the Unfinished Initiative, something we have never experienced in our lifetime occurred when churches across America shut their doors.
Well, the governor's announcement is impacting church services across the triad this weekend. Meredith Stutz is in Winston-Salem, outside of one of those churches that's closing its doors in response.
We have decided to cancel all of our services for the next 2 weeks.
It's to suspend all weekend services.
Is to close the building.
Many religious institutions are choosing not to open their doors to believers this morning, saying they have yet to see the scientific proof for a safe return.
The coronavirus pandemic shot fear across our nation. Would the pandemic take out sizable portions of our population?
Could people who have no symptoms transmit the disease to those who were at greatest risk? Should we shelter in our homes while hoping and praying that the pandemic would suddenly go away? The effect on churches across our nation was staggering in many ways. Most churches shut their doors. Those that could went online to live stream their Sunday services. And families huddled in place as church ministry as we know it came to a grinding halt. For many churches, this was devastating as they lost 15 to 20% of their giving and experienced a one-third drop-off in those who regularly attend. And yet with all of the concern and uncertainty around us, Westgate Chapel saw something very different taking shape. God had prepared us for this moment. He had prepared our hearts for the depth of our commitment to Him, but also our passion for making a gospel impact in the lives of those who are hurting and scared all around us. Story after story can be told of how our church has continued to creatively gather to worship, whether in our services or through our life groups. Story after story can be told of Westgate families meeting the tangible needs of their neighbors in this time of uncertainty. And again, story after story can be told of families coming together to identify ways in which to serve our greater community in even more significant ways. And through all of it, our church family has continued giving sacrificially to the unfinished initiative according to the commitment God laid on their hearts before the pandemic. And month after month, rather than seeing a drop-off, we have exceeded our budget in giving and have been able to make significant strides in paying off our debt so that we can pour all of those resources into gospel ministry in our community and throughout the world. And because of your faithfulness to the Lord and your giving, I'm excited to tell you that this month we are going to be able to make a $110,000 principal payment against our debt. Couple that with our regular monthly payment, and that means that we will have gone from $1.5 million late last year to now just $492,000 left to go. You heard me right. In just 10 months, we've been able to pay off over $1 million in debt. And I am convinced that by year's end, we will be able to erase our debt completely. I hope that you're just as excited as I am. As we continue in this journey and prepare for year number two of the Unfinished Initiative, I hope that you'll stay engaged and join us this October as we begin a new series entitled First, Continuing the Unfinished Journey. In it, we'll be taking a look at the book of Colossians, another one of Paul's letters to the church, where he emphasizes Christ being first in all that we are and all that we do. I sure hope that you'll join us.
God is good. Amen. Amen. I was excited to share that with you this morning and encourage you that as we go through this season together, that you have been following hard after God's heart in this journey and what your commitments were. And it's exciting to see that in 10 months, we've paid off over $1 million. I am convinced that by year's end, we're going to erase this debt as a church, and we're going to be able to pour those resources into reaching our community. And so church family, in the coming months, we're going to be talking again in a second series about the Unfinished Initiative in year two and what God is calling us to as a church as we seek to reach into our community with a gospel impact. My hope and my prayer is that God is preparing our hearts to move out of this building and to make that impact in our community. And so as you go out today, go out chasing hard after God in your personal time with Him, allowing Him to cultivate your heart and to show you how He desires to use you in the lives of others. God bless you. Have a fantastic week.